Years ago, Dr. Paul Brand was speaking to a medical college in India, and he was speaking from the scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where the Bible quotes the Lord Jesus as saying, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And in front of this lecture that he was standing at was an oil lamp. That oil lamp with its cotton wick was burning from a shallow dish of oil, providing some light for his reading and preaching. And as he preached, the lamp ran out of oil. And the wick began to burn dry, and the smoke from that wick that was now being consumed, the smoke made him cough, and he couldn't go any further. But he immediately used this opportunity to teach the young people that he was teaching or talking to a lesson. He said, "Some of us are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink." He said, "That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel to burn for the Lord, rather than the witness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Wicks that are fueled with oil can last indefinitely. That is, they continually are soaking and absorbing the oil that comes through them and providing that light with that fuel. It's only when that fuel runs out that the wick becomes consumed." The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian cannot be overstated. And as we're studying the seeking that we as Christians are called to do, we cannot avoid speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, as I often warn us when we are approaching the Word of God, sometimes it is that we get in our minds that we've heard this before and that we somehow have an understanding. But again, I want to admonish you tonight that it is not our understanding, but it is our action and obedience that we're concerned about tonight. It's the practical application of that which we know. And so tonight, I don't anticipate teaching you something that you don't know, but rather admonishing you to use what you know for the purpose of seeking the Lord in a greater way. And we have this story that Jesus gives us in the book of John that gives us a little understanding of the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He is the very life that we have. Anything and everything that we do as a Christian must be at His direction, and it must be under His control. If we're not under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit, then we are under the control and the direction of ourselves. And so if we are seeking God, then we must seek Him in the way that God has prescribed, and that is under the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. My question to you tonight is very simple. What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Now, it helps us to quantify questions like that, because if it's very subjective, then we have a tendency to grade ourselves a little bit better than maybe what we ought to. But if we're able to quantify it, then it becomes a little more objective, and we can get a better understanding of what our position is in relation to the Holy Spirit. I've developed a few questions, not that these are the end-all, but help yourself to see where we are in relation to the Holy Spirit based on these questions. Number one, you may say, "Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've heard the Holy Spirit named before, but I really don't know what that's all about." That may be where you're at. Number two, it may be that you'll say, "I know about Him only from what I've heard. I'm familiar with who He is and that He is a part of the Godhead. But other than that, my experience is very limited." Number three, you might say, "I have some experience hearing Him. I've heard what He says to me. I understand that He speaks. And following Him is something that I would like to do more." Perhaps you're like this and you would say, "I have a very close walk with Him. My life would be characterized by hearing Him frequently and following His direction." Now, wherever you fall in that paradigm of the Holy Spirit's relationship in your life, I want to encourage you that we would grow from that step to the next step. And in doing so, what we are doing is we are seeking the Lord as He would have us to seek Him. And the place that you find yourself in this relationship with the Holy Spirit then will determine your success in seeking the Lord. We cannot find ourselves seeking the Lord. We cannot pretend that we are seeking the Lord without the ministry of the Holy Spirit being active in our Christian lives. And tonight I want to, if I can, give us a very practical help in how the Holy Spirit is relating to us and what His purpose is in our lives. You see, church, I believe that if all of us were acting under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit, we would see revival in our families and in our church. Now, I know that's our desire tonight. I believe tonight that's what each one of us want. And I know the world and even some religions would give the Holy Spirit a bad name. They would say that the Holy Spirit produces some sort of weird effects as a human being. I mean, getting around and talking in crazy languages and tongues that don't even exist. And the Holy Spirit causes people to jump around out of control and roll around. And I've even heard the Holy Spirit being attributed to people laughing uncontrollably. And I've heard the Holy Spirit causing people to fall over and faint. And I'm telling you this evening, not one of those things is mentioned in the Bible as an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think if the Holy Spirit is in our heart and it's somebody that we're seeking, we will see things like joy and peace and long-suffering. And I think there's an excitement when we serve the Lord. And I think sometimes if we're singing a song and we get excited and it does something in our spirit, we ought to shout out, amen. I know we're way up north here in Cleveland. We could say amen. But I'm just saying tonight, church, the Holy Spirit has a role to play, and I think only a biblical understanding of that role will help us to implement some things in our lives concerning seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord is a constant pursuit to increase our understanding and our closeness and thereby our love for God. Seeking may sound like something we do and something we do for something that's lost, and it may be overwhelming to you. I tell you that I get to the point sometimes in my family and in my own life and I've lost something again for the eighth time and I just say, I don't even care about it anymore. I'm just going to go get another one. Or, you know, sometimes we can't do that. Sometimes it's something we can't replace. And it's discouraging. Have you ever been discouraged looking for something? When your kids come to you for the eighth time saying, Dad, I can't find my shoes. Or I don't know where I put my coat. How do you lose a coat? I'm saying together tonight, though, that the seeking of the Holy Spirit is not something, or seeking of God is not something that is lost and we don't know if we're going to find it. We don't have any kind of assurance that it's there. Now, it's satisfying when we find what we've lost. And I believe God can help us. But tonight, I see that the seeking that God has for us is something altogether different. I came across an interesting fact. In America, the average desk worker has 36 hours of work worth of work on his or her desk and waste 3 hours seeking for those things in that maze of clutter. Now, I don't know if that's factual or not, but the fact of the matter is we all can relate to the fact that half of the battle is finding what we need to accomplish the task at hand. And I'm saying tonight that as a Christian is no different in our lives seeking for the Lord and understanding. Now, the fact of the matter is that when we seek for God, we have the promise that we will find Him. How many of our searches would be revolutionized if we lost our keys, but we knew we had a promise that we were going to find Him? Wouldn't that be comforting? I think that would revolutionize our seeking. The fact is, though, that as we have been commanded to seek the Lord, He says, you will find. I'm thankful for that tonight. That is a blessing. And so this seeking is not seeking and it's just kind of a hopeless, I'm looking for something, I don't know if I'm going to find it. No, it is a guarantee that if you pursue this effort, that you will find. And let me tell you tonight, that's hope for us, maybe those of you in here that are not saved. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you together tonight that you can seek the Lord and He will be found of you and He will save your soul. Now that's a one-time event. Just like you entered into this world on a particular day, a particular year, and a particular month of that year, so it is that you enter into God's family on a particular time. It is the miracle of a moment. My question to you is, have you been born again? Have you sought the Lord and found His hope and His gift? If you haven't, tonight can be the night of salvation. I hope you will. I'm thankful for the day that I got saved. And I tell you, if we took some time here and I asked people to raise their hands, they would rejoice and they would give testimony of the day that they got saved as well. Praise the Lord. My friend, together tonight, salvation is not a lifetime pursuit or seeking. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. But the Christian life is a seeking of God. It is a pursuing passionately after Him. As I need to remind you together tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I want to be one that is rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how is it then that we're to find what we're looking for? Pastor, you talk about seeking the Lord. How do we find that? And tonight I have two very simple points. I don't know if that should bring you some comfort or some despair tonight, but here are the points. Number one, I sound redundant because every week this comes up in the last 3 weeks, but I believe it's that important. Number one, if you turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11, the verse that I just quoted, I want you to see, and I want to help to bring this into context for the final point, but really is the application tonight. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Now, Hebrews 11 is the chapter we know as the faith chapter. It has a bunch of examples of people in the Bible who have found success in obeying the Lord in particular instances, and God highlights their lives to encourage us in our faith. And so, as he begins, we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, verse number 1, the evidence of things not seen. But notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, number 1 tonight, if we're going to find what we're looking for, and we're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be diligent in our seeking. Diligence in our seeking. The Bible teaches us that diligence is a part of our lives as a Christian. And I want to bring this into focus tonight because I know we understand the concept of diligence, but I want us to understand how it applies to each of our seeking. I've made this a point again in the last weeks, but I want you to understand tonight that seeking God is not some sort of passive opportunity or action. Seeking God is not some sort of part-time event in our lives. Seeking God as a Christian ought to seek is a full-time, diligent pursuit. And I want to encourage you tonight, church. That's why we believe that church isn't just for Sunday and it's not just for Wednesday night. But seeking God is a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday event. I believe if we're going to be Christians that glorify the Lord, we've got to glorify Him the whole week through. And so seeking God must be done diligently. As we have talked about in the weeks past, it must be what characterizes our seeking. So I again give you some comparisons tonight that it might not be subjective, but are you diligently seeking the Lord? My questions involve this, and a hypothetical, of course. Number one, if I'm in school, but I miss 2 or 3 classes a week, am I a diligent student? You can answer that if you want to, yes or no, but I think you'll understand. If I'm expected to finish a project at work, but I waste time and become distracted with other things, am I being diligent in my project at work? No one would call us diligent in that scenario. If I'm on a team, but I skip practice because it's too hard, am I a diligent student athlete or athlete? The answer is no. Now, if I'm a Christian and I skip praying regularly, would I be considered a diligent Christian? If I'm a Christian but I'm distracted by the things of this world and I get my mind on things that take away, now if I'm in church, I'll have my mind on church, but if I'm in other places, then I'm going to be giving my full attention to that. Am I considered to be a diligent Christian? And I say tonight the answer is no. Let us not deceive ourselves that we call ourselves seekers of God, but yet we do not make it a priority. We do not make it something that is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment event. And I say together tonight, church, that if we are going to be diligent seekers of God, then we must make this a priority on a daily basis. We're diligently busy living life, are we not? We're diligently pursuing pleasure and convenience and entertainment. Oh, that's not a problem for us. That seems to come naturally. We're diligently seeking to establish our future and make sure we have a permanent future and something that can be trusted in. We're diligently seeking things for our own good, but I say tonight that we must be diligent seekers of God. And so if I can end my first point by saying, may God help us to be diligent seekers of Him. Are we being diligent? That's the question tonight. It's not theologically deep. There's not a lot of illustration to go along with it. It's a simple question. Are we objectively, diligently seeking God? I want us to be very honest when we answer that question. Let us be honest with the Holy Spirit that is teaching us right now and that is convicting our hearts of things that we know are distracting us from being diligent seekers of God. Let us be honest enough to say, God, I understand that what I'm doing is not turning my heart more towards you. It's actually distracting, even if it's not sinful, it's distracting my heart away from you. And instead of being drawn to you, I'm at least being kept away from you, if not being taken away. May God help us that we would be honest enough and courageous enough to establish that kind of truth in our hearts and our lives. I give you number two, though, tonight. That's where I want to spend just a moment or two. Number one, I said if we're going to be a diligent seeker of God under the ministry and leadership of the Holy Spirit, we must be diligent seekers. And then number two, we need to mind the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to mind the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word mind there means to pay attention. Now, I guess I go back to my teaching days and still kind of find myself in those days. And I understand that all the time that I'm teaching or talking does not mean people are listening. How many of you understand that? I'm not naive enough to think that every single word I say is going to be remembered. As a matter of fact, a brief quiz over lunchtime on Sunday afternoon will help me to be very humble. Kids, what did Dad preach on this morning? Dad, we have so many lessons on Sunday morning, I can't remember which one it is. But here's the point. I understand, I'm putting my kids on the spot, but how many of us are in that position, right? I'm not naive enough to think that every single word that every single person says is going to stick in our minds. And I say tonight that even as we understand this idea of diligently seeking, repetition becomes then the key to learning and to application in our lives. And that's my desire. It's my desire to bring us more into this mindset and to help us to wake up and to be kind of alerted to the things and the needs of our own spiritual lives that we might be able to adjust them according to the Holy Spirit's help. And tonight I want to say again that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is at the very core of what we are as a Christian. It is the absolute requirement for the Christian that we would follow the Holy Spirit's leadership. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. I don't think we can be seekers of God without being seekers of God under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. At least you'll find yourself frustrated in the process. And so tonight I want to take, if I can, just a few moments. As I mentioned already, the Holy Spirit is that oil, it's the sustenance, he's the strength that we need for a Christian living. To live a Christian life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, all we are doing is consuming ourselves, the Bible says. And so I want to encourage us that we would understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight. I want to review, if I can, just briefly tonight, what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts, how he helps us, and what his relationship ought to be to each one of us. Now, I believe I need to lay a little foundation tonight on this, because I believe there is an understanding, but maybe we need to reinforce that a little bit. The Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts begins when, church? That's salvation. Now, there is a relationship that the unsaved person has to the Holy Spirit as well. Did you know that? And that is that the Holy Spirit draws men to salvation. I'm thankful for that. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is in heaven. How are people still being sought to be saved today? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was a young boy and I realized that I was a sinner before God and that my sin, yes, as a young boy, was enough to condemn me to a Christless eternity apart from God in hell. Let me tell you, I realized that day for my need as a savior, to have a Savior, and that was the work of the Holy Spirit. He pricked my heart. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit has that relationship, but for a Christian, that becomes the moment at salvation when we then are possessed, we might say, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's when we have the power, that's when we have the sealing that God has given to us as a Christian. That's why I can say I was saved when I was a young boy and today I'm still saved. You say, Pastor, is that because you've been perfect this whole time? Absolutely not. I was not saved because I was perfect, neither am I kept saved because I'm perfect or I would think I'm perfect. I'm saved by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by God's grace. And I am kept saved by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His preserving power. It's God that did salvation and sanctification as well. Praise the Lord for that tonight. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that indwells us at the moment of salvation. You say, Pastor, and my own experience is when I got saved, I didn't know at that moment that the Holy Spirit of God was living inside of me. I didn't know that. Now, some people are very emotional when they get saved. They realized their sin. Now, I was emotional. I was very happy. I remember getting up from the couch and where I knelt down with the lady that was talking to me, and I ran into my dad's office. Dad, I got saved. And he was excited. And it was just a thrilling day. But I'll tell you, I know people that are weeping. I mean, just their hearts are broken. They realize they're sinful. But you know what? Am I less saved than that person? Did they get more of the Holy Spirit than I did? No. The fact of the matter, our emotions are all over the place. But the truth of God's word is that the Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation, and he becomes that promise, that seal of redemption. The Bible calls it the earnest of our inheritance. We are sealed unto the day of redemption because of the Holy Spirit of promise. And I say that the Holy Spirit then, his ministry begins at the moment of salvation. And I'm thankful for that, whether I knew it or not, and I've come to learn this. The growing as a Christian in my life has become a process of learning to live under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Well, I'm going to tell you. The Holy Spirit was given because, as we read in John chapter 16, did you read what Jesus said? There's no possible way, and I'm just paraphrasing this. He was talking to his disciples. And he said, there's no possible way that I can teach you everything you need to know before I have to go to heaven. He said it like this. I have a lot more to tell you, but you can't bear it. Aren't you thankful for the loving, tender concern of our Heavenly Father? He could have just been like, bleh, and it was all out there. Now remember that. And then he leaves, and we're like, oh, I don't know, what do we do? And you know, just like a kid taking a test at school, you know, you put it in, and all of a sudden they walk into the test, and everything falls out. I think it fell out on their pillow the night before. I don't know if they left it in their lunch, but it's just not there. And you know, as a Christian, I'm so thankful that I don't have to remember every single thing that God's told me, and I don't have to remember every single promise, and I don't have to remember all the things I do and don't, because you know what? The fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit was given because Jesus knew he wasn't going to be here to remind us of all these things. And even if Jesus was here, wouldn't that be great? I might ask him to come for January Jumpstart. But you know what? Jesus was a man. He was God in the flesh. So he would have to be in one place at one time. So here's Jesus. If he was here on this earth, boy, that'd be wonderful, miraculous. If he's in Jerusalem and I wanted to find out what he wanted me to do, what I want to learn from him, I'd either have to get on Skype or I have to fly to Jerusalem and find out what Jesus wanted me to do. But here's the fact of the matter. Jesus knew that him going to heaven, and he said this to his disciples, he says, greater things will ye do than I have done. You know why? Not greater as in more powerful, but greater as in number, because the fact of the matter is when he goes to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to his disciples, now the Holy Spirit is enough for every person, no matter where we are in all the world, and Jesus' Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is here with us right now. And I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to have Skype. I don't have to have email to find out what Jesus says, because he's living right here within me right now today. And that is very powerful. That's why I believe that we can't be seekers of God without acknowledging and being under the ministry and leadership of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Let's not be intimidated by the Holy Spirit. Let's not be confused at the doctrines. They're not hard. It's not confusing. God wants us to learn them and understand them. And I've listed several ways tonight what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. And if you're taking notes tonight, you might want to write this down. Maybe you know it, and it's something you'll just be reminded of. Number one, the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is giving us the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Ghost is what he said. Now, that's comforting to me, because this Word of God that we have in our hands tonight, some people trip up at this. They get tripped up and they don't know if this is, you know, man's words. Is this historical? Is it, you know, does it contain the Word of God? There's some Word of God in here, but we got to determine what it is. I want to say tonight, my position as pastor and as a man and as a human being is that God gave us the Word of God right here in our hands, and in its entirety, we can trust it as God's Word. Now, that's my experience, that's my belief, and I believe that's what the Bible bears out. It's what God told us. And so I say together tonight that the Holy Spirit's work in our lives began when he gave the Bible to us, and we hold the Scriptures in our hands tonight. That's why, church, we cannot be seekers of God and leave the Bible on our shelf. Amen. We cannot be diligent seekers of God and miss out when the Bible is being expounded to us. We cannot be diligent seekers of God if we don't make this a priority in our life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives to do what He needs to do. And so tonight, the Word of God is so important in our lives, and the Holy Spirit began His ministry by giving us the Word of God. I'm thankful for that, but it doesn't end there. Number two, the Holy Spirit interprets the Word of God for us. Oh, I'm thankful tonight for the interpretation. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 that the Word of God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, I'm not saying together tonight that God is going to give us some new revelation. By the way, I'm very skeptical. As a matter of fact, I downright reject anybody that says, I have some new revelation for you. God told me something and I need to tell you. I've had many people tell you, I say, whoa, right there. If it's not in the Bible, I don't receive it. I don't want it. God is not giving us new revelation, but what the Word of God is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 is the Holy Spirit gives us revelation, that is understanding of what He's already given and the interpretation of what it is that we need to do. We might say that this interpretation, and I'll talk about this in just a minute, is actually an understanding so that we might apply it. That's what we're talking about tonight. Revelation is an understanding that leads to application. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, but ye have an unction. Now, don't get confused by that word unction. That used to scare me. Anybody know what the word unction means? Okay, so what is it? Okay, pouring over. Okay, so here's what it is. If I had a cut back in the Jewish days, all right, or early Bible days in this time, I might take some oil, maybe olive oil or some other oil, and I would take a little bit on my finger or I'd put on a rag and I would smear it on that cut or that abrasion or whatever it might be. Now, it's the same thing that happened to kings in the Old Testament where Samuel would take the cruse of oil and pour it over their head. It's kind of weird, but you know what it meant? The word unction is literally the word that means smear. All right, now it's the idea of anointing or applying something on. And so what we're talking about here is that the Holy Spirit has given us this smearing. All right, He's given us actually the covering so that we might be able to accomplish something. Now, I'm thankful tonight that the Holy Spirit's ministry is one of covering, empowering. That's the idea. And that's what He's talking about here. We have an unction. We have a covering. We have an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And now get this. I don't know. I don't really identify with this, but I do by faith. He says, we have an unction of the Holy One, and ye know all things. How many here know all things? Some of you young kids I thought would raise their hand, but they didn't. We know all things. Here's what we're talking about tonight. Obviously, we don't know all things, but here's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is in us, and He knows all things. This is really a terrible illustration, but it's the nearest I can get. You know, if 100 years ago, someone would tell me that I would hold a device in my pocket that I could pull out and talk to somebody on the other side of the world in real time, they would think I'm the craziest person in the world, right? I was thinking the other day, I just like to anticipate or imagine someone from the past coming to the future and how they would react to some of the things we have. Wouldn't that be something? I tell you, it'd be amazing. But now we have something that we can pull out of our pocket, right? I don't know all things, but Google knows all things. Or whatever, right? I mean, it doesn't. But the fact is, there's a lot of information on that little device. Or at least it gives me access to that information, correct? Now, pardon me, I'm not bringing the Holy Spirit down to the level of my smartphone, but I am saying that the picture is almost the same, multiplied 100 times or 1,000 times. The Holy Spirit living inside of us is what knows all things. And we have the Holy Spirit, and so guess what? We have access to know all things. Now, I'm not saying all things like I'm going to know the answer to 1,000 times 50,445 or whatever it is. That's actually pretty easy. But the fact of the, I'm not saying we're going to be able to know. I'm saying the Holy Spirit helps us to interpret the Word of God and the mind of God, the will of God, things that we may not know or understand. Now we do. Because the Holy Spirit can help us. And so the interpretation of the Word of God comes. Verse 27 of 1 John 2 says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, the information that's available to you as a Christian for the will of God is something that will hold you and you will abide in Christ. I'm so thankful tonight that the Holy Spirit didn't just give us the Word of God, but He interprets it for us and He helps us to know what we need to know. Parents, you say, I don't know what to do with my kid. I don't know what to do with my kid. Let me tell you tonight, I know I'm being funny in this a little bit, but I'll tell you this. God has the answer for that need. You say, I don't know what to do. You don't need to go read another book. You need to find out what the Holy Spirit wants you to do based on His Word and obey it. That's a very simple illustration. I'm at a loss what to do with this relationship or my boss, or I don't know where to go to work, or I don't know who to marry, or I don't know where to go to college. I don't know what to do with my life. Let me tell you, we can know all things. We can know what we're supposed to do, and we can do it with confidence because God teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us. And I'm saying tonight, if we're going to be diligent seekers of God, we've got to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, and He will teach you all things. We don't need that people would teach us. Now, I'm not saying be proud. I don't need somebody to teach me. I'm just saying we don't have to run every time we need an answer to some wiser person or some eloquent book or some human philosophy. We can know what God wants us to do in all these situations. And I'm thankful tonight that God is what is doing this in our life. We might liken this to being illumined or illuminated in our life, applied in our lives. I mentioned to you already John chapter 16 and verse 12. I've said many things, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Now ye have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I'm thankful together tonight that I do not have to know everything at the moment I'm saved, but as I need them, now the Holy Spirit teaches me these things. You know, this becomes very practical because I'm going to go somewhere tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to be somewhere. You're going to be somewhere. You're going to need help from the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to know what to say. You need to know what not to say. You're going to need to know how to say it. You're going to need to know when to say it. You're going to need to know when to write that note, when to not, when to make that phone call, when to make this decision, what decision to make. You're going to need to know all that. How many understand today? Life is really a life. It's just full of decisions, full of opportunities. How do we know which one's right? He will teach us all things. That's why when I'm thinking of something this weekend, today, it happened several times today, yesterday, the Lord laid somebody in my heart. Pull out my smartphone, text them, send them an email. Oh, that was a blessing. That's right what I needed. That wasn't me. Holy Spirit teaches us these things. Learning to listen. Now, that's a simple thing. It's when I'm going to turn on that television or internet site and the Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't do that. That's going to distract you from seeking the Lord. Are we willing to follow Him then? Are we willing to set aside what I think is right or comfortable, when the Holy Spirit says that direction that you're headed, it's not the way I want you to go. That pursuit in your life that you've allowed to kind of take over now, you start to see, hey, I think that's a little unbalanced. Are we willing to follow Him then? You see, that's what seeking the Lord is all about. Diligently seeking the Lord comes by diligently following the Holy Spirit's leading and illumination in our life. And so the Word of God becomes powerful. I continue on 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that is our flesh, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, it doesn't make any sense to follow the Holy Spirit as someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? I don't even know what that means. And unfortunately, the situation in our Christian life is that some Christians have no idea what that means. Though they have access to it now, though they have the promise of it, they don't know what it means. And that's why I go back and say, what is the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit? Is it kind of theoretical? Is it just knowledge Or is it experience that you have listening to what he's saying? Number one, the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. Number two, he interprets the Word of God. Number three, I've already talked about this, but I'm just going to illustrate it real quick. He lives in us. He lives in us. All right, now we've laid the foundation for when he begins his living in us. But let me just illustrate that if I can for a minute. Let me use Brother June. Can I use Brother June? Can you come here for a second, Brother June? How awkward would it be for me, Brother June, you just kind of stand here looking away the other way, and I'm saying, you know, and I'm talking to Brother Phil, and I'm talking to Brother Phil about Brother June, and it's not positive. Brother Phil, June just pulled in here. He was driving like a maniac. I mean, he drove around, did a donut. He did a donut in the parking lot. I mean, he blew through the, I mean, just unbelievable. Can you believe he did? And then all of a sudden, Brother June's there. Oh, Brother June. Oh, how you doing, brother? Oh, man.
Sure.
And what are you thinking? I hope he didn't hear me. I meant it really good. I mean, he's a good driver, you know, that kind of thing. And how awkward is it? And I can't even do it justice. How many have been in that situation? How many have been in this situation? I've been here many times myself. I'm texting two or three people, and I accidentally send a text to someone that was not intended for that person. Maybe it was intended for my wife. I love you. Oh, wait, wrong one. That's the best scenario, right? It could be something worse. But the point is, how awkward is it when I'm talking about someone and they're right here? Now, even if it's good, there's a bit of awkwardness, right? Even if I'm saying the right thing about it, there's still a little bit of awkwardness here because I'm not acknowledging that that person is in my presence. Now, follow with me. Thank you, Brother June. Now, how often do we live life? Bring that same thought with you here, that same understanding. I've texted the wrong person. I've talked about the person, and they're standing right there, or they overheard it. Okay, that's awkward, it's hard, it could be offending. Bring that now into our spiritual lives. When I say the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, oftentimes we live and we talk about the Holy Spirit or we do things and we don't acknowledge that he's right here with us. I almost feel bad right now speaking about the Holy Spirit when he's here. I'm not trying to be spooky. I mean, you know, this is the reality we need to live in. He's here living in us. He's walking with us. Now, take that home when you're sitting in your home and you're by yourself or sitting in your living room or you're at work or you're somewhere else. And we act in a way as if the Holy Spirit's not even there. How many of us would say, now you don't raise your hand. You don't have to, don't even blink. How many of us have actually lived like that in the last 24 hours? He, you know, I mean, we believe it theologically, doctrinally. Preacher says, Holy Spirit lives inside of us. I'll say amen. Amen. But how many of us take that home and realize that really is the case? He's really here. Now, just grow in that understanding. Let that sink in a minute. Bring it from a theological, doctrinal standpoint to a very practical standpoint in our lives. Let's bring it down where it matters. Now, when I talk to my wife, or my children, or my coworker, or my boss, or my neighbor, in a way that I ought not to, what I'm doing is I'm denying the Holy Spirit is there, and I'm pretending like he doesn't exist. Now, my friend tonight, that is not a diligent seeker of God. Now, we all forget. We all are taken off guard. Just like texting someone that we don't mean to text. I'm not excusing it. I'm saying, though, the more we grow in our understanding and in the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, the further we are on our path of seeking the Lord. You see, it makes a big difference. Understanding that the Holy Spirit lives in us and living in that way. The Apostle Paul said that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, and Christ promised his Holy Spirit would reside in us. He will reside in us permanently. Jesus didn't tell his disciples he would come back and leave again, nor did he say he would leave and be back in 2,000 years. What Jesus said was that he would leave and then come back and be with us as long as we live and throughout all of eternity. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The fulfillment of the promise of Christ came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given in presence and in practical everyday living to the disciples. And they came and dwelt, he came and dwelt among them. And I say together then this evening that every disciple that has been made for the Lord Jesus Christ has then partaken of that same Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that Christ said, "I'm going away to my Father, yet I'll come to you in the form of my Spirit and dwell within you, and I will not leave you alone." He said, Paul said to the Corinthians, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So number three, he lives within us. Number four, and I only have one more after this. Number four, he produces in us Christ-likeness. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to us is that he produces Christ-likeness in our hearts. Let's say together tonight what those Christ-like attributes look like. Do you know them? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you want to bring it up real quick. Let's say them. Ready? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, how many of you tonight would love it if your, and you fill in the blank, wife, husband, children, fellow church member would have some of those or all of those? Wouldn't that be great? Now, some of us have some of those things some of the time. All of us have some of those things some of the time. All of us have some of those, all of those things none of the time. But we ought to. Because when we're living in the reality of the Holy Spirit, in other words, when the Holy Spirit is in control of our life and we are walking in obedience and surrender to Him, that is, that every step I take, I'm being facetious, but not really, every step I take, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Okay, now Lord, what do you want me to do? All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And guess what? This version of our life, being led, directed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, becomes the best version of ourselves that can possibly be. Who doesn't want a husband that's loving and gentle and forgiving and long-suffering and patient and kind and gentle? Did I ever say that? Who doesn't want a wife that has all of those things? Who doesn't want a church member or a boss or an employee that is all of those things? That is everything that we desire to be. You know, we're in Christmas time. Let's be kind. Let's be good. Pass it forward. You know, do something nice for somebody. Oh, that's all great and fine. Is it a fruit of the Holy Spirit, though? And if it is, let me tell you, it's a wonderful fruit. Oh, it's beautiful and it's delicious and it's exactly what we need to be as a Christian. And so the fact of the matter is that in us he produces the Christ-likeness. It's the tendency to be like Christ in our daily interactions. It's the oil that keeps the machine running smoothly. By the way, this, if we would liken our church to a machine, which I know that's a little bit of a stretch, but it's in its operation, there are things that have to mesh, and there's something that has to give it fuel, and there's some sort of a progress, there's energy that has to be expended in order to get some progress done. It's a machine. How many know machines need oil? And when the oil runs dry, the machine gets very much damaged. And lots of destruction happens. And it overheats. And things go boom. And there's lots of smoke. Let me tell you, churches that aren't walking in the Holy Spirit have a tendency to self-destruct. And I could bring it down to our families. How many know together tonight that if we have a family that is not walking in the Holy Spirit's power, it is going to self-destruct? We see it all the time. Oh, we'll find ways to get along. We'll find ways to make it happen and make it work, but it's not working like it should. It's not a functioning, healthy body. Let me tell you, that doesn't have to be that way. We can know the power of the Holy Spirit that yields in our Christian lives and families and church the victory that comes when the Holy Spirit is in control of everything we do. It's an oil. It makes it run smoothly. By the way, oil is kind of forgiving. Maybe there's things that just aren't meshing just right. Oil kind of fills in that crack a little bit. And we're not perfect, but the Holy Spirit is, and He will do what He needs to do to make it right. It's the grace to overlook petty and insurmountable difficulties all in one. It's the strength to respond in the right way to something that's negative. We might say that a person that is most favorable to be around is the one who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is the you that is not being controlled by you. Because when I'm being controlled by me, it's not a very pretty picture. By the way, if you're being controlled by you, it's not a very pretty picture. Again, we've learned how to cope. We've learned how to get along. We've learned how to make it work in a short time. But there's a limit to how much we can do. And if we're burning that wick without the oil of the Holy Spirit, guess what? It's going to start to stink. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Let me give you number five then, and that's it. He enables us. He enables. Now, the word enable is the word power. It's the word effort. It's the word that energizes. And so it is that everything we do as a Christian ought to be enabled, that is, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this again, but as we yield to Him and His promptings and His leadings, understanding what His will is for our lives, now we bring that into ministry. So, pastor gets up to preach, and it's very easy for me to get up here and preach in my own power. But I'll tell you, it's not going to do a bit of good. When the Holy Spirit is in control of His Word, it can do mighty things. It's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit in me that's speaking is the Holy Spirit in you that has to be listening, right? And vice versa. If somebody else is up here preaching, I have to be it happens in all of us. The fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit enables us to teach a class in a way that counts for eternity. The Holy Spirit enables us to clean the church in a way that counts for eternity. What, pastor, clean the toilet for eternity? Absolutely. There's a sacredness in serving the Lord, even in the menial tasks. There's a sacredness of teaching on the bus or going to a nursing home and singing carols or singing in church or reading our Bible to somebody or writing a letter. The ministry that is enabled by the Holy Spirit has eternal effects. And that's the one that God wants us to have. He enables us. He enables us to be the husband or the wife or the child that God wants us to be. You see, it's not in me that can do all these things, but the Holy Spirit in me can. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Oh, I'm thankful tonight that it's just an old sinner, you and I, dirty, broken human being that can be cleaned and filled by the Holy Spirit, and we can have part in divine God's eternal plan right here on this earth. That is way more than you and I are. It has to be the Holy Spirit. But we can play around and we can ignore and we can go through the motions of church, religion, just kind of the look of things, and make ourselves feel good in our conscience and not have anything to show for eternity because it's all done in our own flesh. Wouldn't that be hopeless? I can't think of a more meaningless life. Man, at least if it's not working, if it's not for eternity, don't come to church. Go to the lake or something. You might as well enjoy your time while you have it here. But if it is for eternity, then there's nothing more important and nothing more vital than the work of the Lord. But it has to be the Holy Spirit empowering us. And so we live and work in the Holy Spirit. He enables us. He allows us to have relationships in that way. To be controlled and led by the leadership of the Holy Spirit is a grace that must be exercised. It must be something that I practice on a daily basis. Pastor, I don't have any idea how to do this. I don't really know how to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, if you have Him living inside of you because you're saved, there's been a moment in time when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, He's there and He's speaking, but you need to practice listening. And that's part of this seeking of God. Matter of fact, I think that's very fundamental to seeking God diligently. Learn to listen to what He's saying. By the way, how does He describe how He talks? Remember, still small voice. Oh man, there's so many voices in the world today calling at you. I have an app on my phone, and it keeps track of how many notifications I get in a day. Now, I can turn notifications off. Some of them I need to get, a text or voicemail or email or something like that. I'm appalled at how many notifications I get in a day. I mean, it ranges in the 75 to 100 range. It's crazy. I need to turn some of them off. Now, I don't always go to all of them. I'm just saying it. That's how many times my phone is calling for my attention. I'm thankful for the vibrate mode. Amen. But you know, how many other things are calling for our attention? Our pursuits and our friendships and our relationships and entertainment and, you know, convenience and, oh, I mean, maybe it's just, you know, my zeal to get some, I mean, I'm going to put my whole heart and mind into this. And I'm going to, how many things are calling for our attention today? Our voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit is being drowned out. No wonder we're not listening to it, because we're listening to everything else. We're tuned into everything else. And so the enablement comes when we're exercising listening. And when we're enabled, it tempers the heart of anger. It guides the words. When we're enabled by the Holy Spirit, it prolongs the patience that I need. It enables the service that I must do. It graces the truth that I must speak. It applies the principle that I hear. You see, the enabling of the Holy Spirit is the foundation of seeking the Lord diligently. And tonight, my whole purpose was to help us to see again the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might again covenant and pray and say, Lord, my prayer is that this week, starting tonight, I might be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there's no shame in saying, I'm new at this. Help me to know. I know that, you know, you have a testimony of hearing the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about audibly, but understanding what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and listening to what He's telling you. How do I read this? How do I understand this? Help me. There's no problem in that. But let's be diligent seekers of God under the leadership of the Holy Spirit.